Ken that God is in us. This is a vital morning. Mark it in your diaries. I've been on this journey for months, if not years. If I'm what I share this morning, this has been passed through membership and leadership, and now able to get to the church. And this morning might, I'm not going to share too much because it might seem as though I'm putting a power hose of water, firing it at you with information and expecting you to drink. So I'll probably take, this is an introduction of how the changes I see take place and biblical reasons as well, how I see us progressing as a church beyond the Alpha course. Can you in suspense? This is not an explanation of a new ministry, an idea, as in we do youth, we do kids, and this is now something else. I see this as being foundational to how we operate as a church. And if you are a member, then you would have gotten the heads up during the members' meeting we had in November. And things are gone well as a church. Huh? You feel that sense? So things are gone well. And there's baptisms and new believers, and people are growing in the Lord. And so, but I just feel as though we could do it better. The way we do it just now, I'm not saying is unbiblical or evil or bad or wrong, and we're coming under severe spiritual darkness. That's a couple left. I'll hear them later. Say my speaking with my mouth full. And I just think we can do it better. And we've really been praying through us. And it's the thing we house churches. And I came with you here, a house group, and David does discipleship, and Margaret's got a groupie. And discipleship is happening. But I think we could just structure it better so it's not right doing the agenda. It becomes, this is why we do church. I'm going to explain a few of the reasons why I think we should do it. As I say, I'm not panicking like, oh, the church is fine a bit. Oh, let's look for a new idea. I've just been doing a lot of soul searching, asking questions, getting advice, phone calls, taking a time out, which has really helped because we've had missionaries share the last 3-4 weeks. So it's given me space to really see this thing through. And I've come to the point is we've just got to go for it. And my prayer is that I'm not going for it alone, but I've just got to go for it. And over the coming weeks, we're going to take it stage by stage. And I want Ewings to get behind it. I want Ewings to get involved in a house church. And we're going to look and see what that really means. And already, maybe some of you will be thinking, I haven't got time for that, or I've tried it before, it didn't work out before, or I just haven't got time. And this is why we're having this discussion over the next couple of weeks. Hopefully by the end of it, you maybe started by saying, I've not got time for it. But by the end, you'll say, I'll mark time for it. Because I think this will be so vital to the heartbeat of you and the church as a whole. Okay, so when I speak in terms of house church, I'm not ignoring the fact that discipleship does happen in certain spheres. And I'm not dissing the way we do church, as in always come together like us on a Sunday morning. Sunday mornings will continue like us. But it's been prophesied before that this should be more a crescendo of what God has done throughout the week rather than this is all that we do in terms of church. And so the heartbeat is to do house churches with house pastors and to meet in smaller groups. But I want to save you thinking, is he just on some trip? I'm going to explain this, and I'm going to try and stick to my notes because I didn't want to go off on a tangent, because there's a tendency for me to go off on a tangent because I've studied this so much over the last months and years. My personal journey as a Christian, I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself, because for some of you, especially new people, you might look at me and think, oh, he's got all together, he must have been a pastor for years. And I want to just tell you a little bit about my progression. Without going into even great detail, I was an atheist, and I was a crazy atheistic drug addict. in Tull, I went to a Christian rehab. And I went to a Christian rehab firstly because I was free and I was in debt. And I hadn't heard or nothing else to do with rehab. And my cousin, which is Ben, but now the pastor of the AOG, he was in charge of Solid Rock Cafe at the time, so that connection was there. I'm not going to get into too much of that, but when I was there, there was 12 people there, roughly 12. Matthew was one of them. It was a house church scenario. And the first thing that I recognized when I went in, wasn't it really, God must be real because they're telling me. The first thing I recognized is I live life with them morning, afternoon, evening, and night in close fellowship. I seen a change in them. The way they spoke, and I had mixed, rubbed shoulders with just drug addicts for long enough. But yeah, I went to this environment, and it was love, and they called each other brother. And it was a house group scenario. It wasn't a big setting. So at nighttime, we had a chapel service. It was like kind of, it's like a prayer meeting, and you had to sit and pray. And that gave me the opportunity to listen to see how people prayed. And I'd never been in that scenario before. We had a small gathering in the morning, which included worship. And I looked at the leaders, and I seen leaders pray in tongues. I thought, whoa, what is that about? Because of a small group scenario, it gave me the opportunity to ask a direct question after the service, what is that? I've never heard that before. Did they go to Bible college to learn Hebrew? And then they spoke about baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, what is that? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I've never heard about this Holy Spirit in depth. It gave me an opportunity to ask questions and rub shoulders and hear their lives and hear their struggles and hear their trials and hear their triumphs and glean from staff members that had been a Christian. Some of them had been through the program, some hadn't. I got to get up close and personal with them, which meant I could ask questions, real. I had so much questions as a unbeliever becoming a new believer about dinosaurs and aliens and all these things. But it was a house group scenario. And even getting saved, what does that mean? What did Jesus do across for me personally? And because it was a house church scenario, I was able to ask these questions in a safe environment, even amongst drug addicts, ex-drug addicts. I got saved in that house church scenario. But what needs to happen after salvation, people? What needs to happen is we see baby Christians, we see people coming to faith. What needs to happen after that? It's this word, discipleship. Some would argue maybe discipleship happens before salvation, as Jesus picked his 12 disciples. It took a while for them to even believe he was the Messiah. There's a case to be said for that. If it needs to happen, is discipleship. And if it is discipleship, the heart of discipleship, I just asked doing myself, this is what it is for me. Sometimes we just term the word discipleship to discipline and things like that. I think it means more than that as a Christian. For me, it's simply conforming more and more into the image of Christ, which is done through connection with God and other people. I got saved in a small group because I seen something in them. I seen something in Matthew. Bashar, used to call him. Not really sure why, I could hazard a guess. And others like him. Jesus said this when he was leaving his disciples. And he picked his disciples and for 3 years they lived alongside him, a small group. I'll get into this. I will repeat some of these things in one sermon in our next couple of weeks. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Teach them everything I've taught you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I will be with you even until the end of the age. Go and make disciples. In that house group scenario, I got an insight on how Christians should pray, how they should worship, how they should live, how they've overcome things, how they still struggle with things. But the opportunity just to ask questions. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Holy Spirit? What job has the Father got? We say there's one God, yet there seems to be Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How does all that work out, the triune Trinity God? Well, in church, we just come and listen and go. Real questions. And I remember taking big steps in my Christian life during that house group, house church scenario. I was saved, and I remember sitting in a circle. I'm not even sure if Matthew was there because he was on shifts at this time. We sat in a circle of 12 of us. I never thought I'd ever see myself pray in a group. If you'd say, Kevin, you've got to pray in a group one day, I'd go, no way will I pray in a group. And I'm sitting there saved, and I'm hearing all these other men pray. I just feel something bubbling up and challenged that I don't even want to be the odd one out here. But yet, as this iron sharpens iron thing in, I'm aware you can come in here and they pray and leave and they pray and they feel a challenge to pray. I'm sitting in that group, I'm feeling something, oh, and I'm resisting. But then I think, in that small church scenario, I felt safe. I just need to open my mouth. Open my mouth, just need to give thanks. Just a few words. Thank you, Jesus. And then the unthinkable happened that I didn't want to happen. A burst of greeting. A burst. I was like, this is a real emotion. And God is real. And my life had changed and things like that. And I was still a guy that had millions of attitudes. But that was a breakthrough moment for me. More breakthrough in that moment than 1,000 people, pastors, laying their hands on me and praying a blessing. Well, I tell you, a damn burst in that moment. I just mind closing my eyes and just seeing lights and blah, Holy Spirit. And then I think it was George Lovey who was next to me, and he was like, it's okay, Kevin. This is fine, Ken. Just a safe space. Breakthrough moment. And then you get to, okay, I can dance in a chapel service in the morning again and just mind, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to pray publicly. In a house church scenario, breakthrough moments, seeing people raise their hands in worship and thinking, oh, is that the way they do it, is it? Oh, maybe we just need a breakthrough here in a safe environment in DS. That brought freedom, dimensions of freedom into my life. You sort of learn how to pray publicly, and I've made a lot of mistakes in that as well. I've got to say, if a new believer was to come here and you skip through the house church discipleship scenario, it's a big ask to go for a new Christian to pray in front of you guys. No disrespect to you guys because you are lovely people, but to suddenly pray in front of 60 adults for nothing much than praying in your room, I'm not sure if I could have done that, to be quite frank. So it's great the church is growing, but it becomes other dimensions or fear in people's life. And so I went through the house church model. The scriptures that says, I'm not ashamed to give thanks in the midst of the assembly. I'll open up my mouth because I believe. And public prayer is still a thing that Christians should do, but how much feel confident in this scenario to do it? Okay. Spent a year and a half in that smart church setting and teen challenge. Got baptized in the Holy Spirit in a house church scenario. Again, discipled closely, testifying first in a smart group, smart church scenario. Then I worked for about 8 years within teen challenge, a smart church scenario. The first time I preached was in front of 12 people. The first time I testified in front of 12 people. I'm going to just throw some posh titles at you. I got in charge of the teaching department in Teen Challenge. And I hadn't taught really at church, but I did it in front of 12 people to the best of my ability. I learned mistakes. Had some things that I thought, well, that works at Disney. Fun, you introduce humor. Fun, you've got to be serious. Communication, speaking to people, net of the paper. It was art in front of 12 people for eight years. And it was our training for then becoming the pastor here. I'm just wanting to put forth that I didn't suddenly become a Christian, jump up here, grab a microphone, and start preaching. And I wonder some of your stories that did move in the prophetic and did pray out in public easily more than others. I wonder if some of your stories that started in the youth club, or maybe you was part of a house church previously. I just feel as though we're missing something. I've always seen the need for discipleship, but never knew the direction to go in. That's my story, diluted, condensed down. What about the Word of God? Because this needs to be backed up with the Word of God. Even in the Old Testament, Moses, I'm not leading a nation, Moses led a nation. And he was at breaking point at burnout, and then his father-in-law, God bless the in-laws, Jethro, came and said this to him. Moses' father-in-law told Moses, "What you are doing is not good." He was leading a hell nation. "You will certainly wear yourself out, both you and these people who are with you, because the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it by yourself. Now listen to me, I'll advise you, and may God be with you. You are to represent the people before God and bring the disputes to God. You are to teach them the statutes and instructions and make known to them the way they're to go and the things they're to do. You are to look for capable men among the people who fear God, of integrity, who hate dishonest gain. You are to set these men over them as officials, over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and even tens." So everybody had a point of contact as a leader, and their tens as a leader. "They are to judge the people all times. Let them bring every major matter to you, but let them judge every minor matter. It will lighten your burden, and they'll bear it with you. If you do this and God so commands you, you'll be able to stand the strain. And all these people will also go to their homes in peace." Hallelujah. When you read about Elisha, they had schools of prophets. And Jesus selected 12 of the most random people to disciple. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus turns up to fishermen and tax collectors. He skipped to the Sanhedrins. He skipped to the highly qualified. He went to normal people and says, "Come follow me." One of them was to betray him, called Judas. And then a group of 12, this was God on earth, saying, "I'm restricted by time and space on earth. That's why I need to get a group together. And I'm going to show them how to do miracles. They've got to be with me. They've got to struggle. One's got to deny me. But I'm just picking 12 here for the multitudes. They've got to hear the parables. They've got to hear my heart. They're going to ask me questions. They've got to misunderstand me. I'm going to cook them breakfast. We've got to have barbecues together. And I'm going to be committed to my Heavenly Father. I'm also going to be committed to these 12. I got to hit the Last Supper with him. Jesus brought the 12. He was a house church pastor. Out of the 12, he would sometimes select 3. Brownie points if you can for the 3. Well, some of you will can. What was the 3? Peter, James, and John. And I also thought about the other 12 minus 3 is 9. Because with some miracles and even the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus was shown to be in his glory like light, the only 3 that got to see it was Peter, James, and John. He said, "Peter, James, and John, you come with me." What a raise a little girl up from death. Right, rest his bite here. Peter, James, and John. There seemed to be something very special about Peter, James, and John and their assignment that would happen after Jesus had gone to glory. And it didn't even matter if the multitude got offended, if the other 9 got offended. This is right. I'm going to show you even more than I've shown everybody else. And if the pastor shows a bit of favoritism, oh, he's just got favorites. But this is fellowship. This is what Jesus did. A small group. He sent out 72 as well. Multitudes follow him. He trained him for 3 years. Made them disciples and then said to them, "Right now, I'm going to be with the Father, but even I'll be with you to even at the end of the earth, age of the earth. But you go and make disciples. You do it. I've made you for 3 years. You go do it. And then he said, wait upon the Holy Spirit, because you've got to be filled with Jesus before you even make disciples. Well, I've been in the faith for more than 3 years, walking with Jesus. Oh, go and make disciples. Oh, well, I'm just so ill-equipped. I wouldn't feel comfortable doing it. 3 years walking with Jesus, it'd be amazing for you could actually achieve. I haven't got a PhD in theology. You have 3 years of walking with Jesus. Trials, temptations. I'm near perfect as a human being. None of us are. But in small church settings, you probably realize, Mel, we're all the same. Try to do our best. We're trying to get a devotional life and walk with Jesus. Things like that. Okay, and then the church exploded. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Holy Spirit came upon them. 3,000 people got saved. And then it says they went from near church to church. They went from house to house. They didn't erect a building. Multiplication happened. The gospel spread. They were Christians and they were aware of this one thing. They were the church. They were the church. And it was about households, going from house to house. The first church building was now erected to the 3rd century. 200 to 300 years after the apostles walked the earth. Nobody did church like them. Would you agree with me on that? When you look at how the apostles did church, nobody on the face of this planet, I would say, did church like they did it. And we have to hear since about how they went about their Christian lives. Nowadays, every pastor that can fit into skinny jeans thinks they're more relevant to the apostle than the apostles were. Because now we're living life in the 21st century. I think we still need to look and honor the apostles of Peter, James, and John. Look how they did it. And look what we have become. Then the apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus or Corinth. It wasn't just to be passed a big house building, a church like us, and then I would read it. It says it to the churches in that area. And so I get passed from house to house to house, the apostle Paul's letters, the church that he had planted, had to be read out. And what happened is communities got radically transformed. Communities become Christianized through the revivals. There have been such an overwhelming sense of Christianism that they decided to build churches to meet together, build buildings. That's why you see when you go to these different villages, even in Scotland, there's churches, buildings there. Why is there church buildings there? It's not because somebody thought it would just be a good idea. Nobody's a Christian. Maybe we'll start with building a building. And see if the folk come. Such a feeling of Christian environment that they build buildings to meet together. Erecting buildings and called them churches. Church then became a place and their people. The minister was then employed, and it's his job to minister and minister well, look after the flock, run with a vision, meet with people in community, meet with other leaders, to preach well, to intimacy with the Lord, to do the hospitals, to look after the widows, the orphans, the foreigners. It was then the paid minister's job to do this. Then as the communities became less and less Christianized, the church shrank back. Instead of being disciple makers, they became pew fillers. Excuse me, I'm just speaking generally here. And again, I want them to do it individually. Relying on the minister to minister because it's his job to minister. Even if he wasn't capable of running with vision to evangelize well, look after the flock, they would give him, she 3 years. And if they seen that he couldn't do it, they would get somebody else that maybe could. Instead of the church being the kingdom of priests and ministers, it became a minority of priests. The vision has then changed within leadership structure. The question changed. I've been in leadership structures for long enough to say that from what I say is true. The question has now changed. It is now about how do we go and make disciples, is how do you bring people to church? How do we get them in to this building? And now how we get them in, how do we structure services and worship? To make it comfortable for folk to invite people in to hear, Kenan, that you might only have one chance in one service to do that, that's pretty difficult. Is this making sense? That if we take out the discipleship thing and say, look, it's about inviting people to church. I'll never forget taking one of my family to a service. You pile your eggs in one basket with that, didn't you? It was terrible. It wasn't here, by the way. Preacher went on forever. Oh, never gotten them in a church before. This is the one. And after that, you've been in for 10 coffee. No, I'm out of here. I'll drive you home. And that's it. And that's the leadership question has been, how do we structure things to get people in? We want them in, don't we? But Jesus never says, go and get them into a church. Go and make them disciples. Go. But we think the church is this four walls, and if the temperature's not right, the lighting's not right, when they got the best worship team singing the best songs, the best minister, then we'll maybe not, singing the best songs. We've made it about how do we get people in instead of how do we raise up people that will go and be ministers in their streets and workplaces. Again, obviously I'm speaking generally. The church became the place for Christian activity. And the house became a place of a break for Christian activity. So the church is far with prayer. The church is far with worship. The church is far with teach. The church is far with your stuff. What have you done in your house? Oh, yeah, your breakfast, that ministry stuff. Who's this for putting your feet up? My household is for, it's my comfort zone. That's my comfort place. And if I want to do prayer and worship, and, well, I've got the church place for that. And I really feel, I say, meeting like us together is not wrong. I think we should just, God wants to break out. Or the church building. If I was to put a survey out, just how have you worshipped in your homes this week, or prayed this week, or sat down with your kids and taught them the Bible this week, I wonder if the results would get back, not to shame us, but just to show us where we're at in terms of, is our house a house of the Lord, or is this the house of the Lord? We come through this threshold. I mean, the leaders anointed this building with oil, but is this what we mark it as we come through this threshold of a church building and say, well, this is church, let's do church and let's smile and be happy. But as we go out, we think, well, I'll be for the teaching next week. Well, I'll worship next week. That's a big break. The apostles knew this, and Stephen, before he got stoned in Acts chapter 7, said, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. Because that's the building of the church of the Lord. This is the house of the Lord. I mean, Chris used to laugh because he used to cast in, still div in leadership meetings, the sanctuary. I couldn't call it just a hall, it's a sanctuary. But yet God says, I'll never be contained within one building. You are the church, temples of the Holy Spirit. You still with me so far? We won't give up. In the prayer meeting on Monday, there's been so much prophetic words about us. I just felt as though God was saying, I miss being in the homes. I love us, the church. But I miss being in your living room. I miss at times of family communion. I think God is decentralizing the church. He's causing even leaders to get fed up with the why we do it. Because we're scunnered. We're trying to get a new solution to get people in. In fact, I see God moving as He wants to decentralize, and that's why I'll be a crescendo on Sunday morning, but He wants to be in your homes for you at, for you're comfortable at, for different reasons, and I kind of see the future. But would you be surprised if within 20 years, if trends continue, that the government would say this, we will let you do church and have charity status, however, you kind of say that sin is sin because that's hate speech, particularly to do with sexuality. Would you be surprised if I says to you, the way things are going, that we're praying for revival in nation and government. Would you be surprised if I said, I think maybe within 20 years, I'll probably see us in my generation, that the government would get involved with what we preach. It's happened in China. You get your state church and your underground church, the state church, the one with the building and allowed to take people in. They're only allowed to pray. They're only allowed to preach what the government agrees with. There's no way, if trends continue, there's no way we'll be able to say that sexual promiscuity, if I think that's the right word, is sin in God's eyes. And we'll be blind to say, well, I don't think that would ever happen in the UK, because we're a Christian country. And changes are being made. I'm not a prophet of doom here. I'm just saying, if it didn't allow charity status and they didn't let us meet here, it's either art or the ministers, so what I care for the government says and let's preach for one anyway. We've got a problem because our thing is surrounded in this building. And if I were if there was 20 house churches that met, we didn't need this building. Maybe it's God's plan. I'm not saying this is definite and this is not. This is the Lord moment. Maybe God's preparing the church to not be so centralized. Hey, go and mark disciples. Mark your homes, hubs of heaven. Instead of one bright light shining in 29 Grattan Place, we want blazing light shining. Far boot. You'll maybe start with 7 house churches. We've got to look to see how we'd grow it. How about 7 hubs of heaven? Maybe we've made it too easy for the devil. I don't really speak about him too much, but it says, beware of the devil's schemes. As the devil needs to do is to disrupt between 10:30 and 12:30-ish on a Sunday morning to disrupt the meeting. You don't really need a lot of demons to do, I wouldn't think. If that book for church was meeting in 7, 15, 20 different places, you need an awful lot more demons. Huh? You need an awful lot more disruption. If I was angels guarding 20 homes, rather than just one place. If the gospel was being preached in 20 places and not just one. If I was teaching being done in 20 places, worship in 20, the enemy would have his hands full, really, wouldn't he? Well, maybe we've made it too easy, and I can't, I'm maybe saying a lot. I was going to show a DVD clip, but I'll never know. I'll leave that to next week. Okay. Okay, far am I up? I said I've got to stick with my notes. I've never lied when I said that. I've lost far am I up. Just a house church that would meet, commit to meeting once a week. I've so much to say, but I feel like almost putting the brakes on. Now, you'll hear a lot of questions. Far leads them. Far do I get to go away? I'm not looking at Bracken people and fellowship up. Because some of you have met friends here. I wouldn't have split Julie and Senga up if they wanted to meet in a house church. They should be together. Just in a setting of 15 people. I'm not going to split families up. I'm going to hopefully a well-being with Isabel and the kids and just be in a house church with them. We'll need leaders. Some of you are far more capable to lead a house church than you even think you are. And we'll see how we divide them up in different geographical locations. Then I panic. Get excited, Wima. I feel as though see how the Israelites sussed out Canaan? They sent 12 in and 2 came back. They'd seen the fruit, they'd seen the fruit, and two came back. It was like, we can do this. The other, the whole nation said, but there is giants. And the there is giant thing rippled through, and they didn't really go in. I want to say, I see that there is giants. There is giants, there is things that would need to be worked out. But I have seen the fruit and the Spirit. And I'm at the point, once you see the fruit and see that God is leading you in a direction as a church, I can't turn back and I can't ignore that and say, let's just de-church the way we've been doing it. I'm close to finishing. So this is what happens. I want to tell you something personally, okay? I can trust you. We'll ask for your patience and wisdom and grace. This is why we need to ask for a position of strength. As the church grows, and I want to tell you something personal, it comes with more problems for the minister. When the church is small, 40 adults, you've got time to visit, preach well, teach well, do teams, do ministries, spend time in prayer, be a good husband, be a good dad. But when the church grows, 80 adults, the demands suddenly multiply. And it's not fair on you, because you deserve to be cared for. If you appoint a contact as a leader. And it damages me because I have to continually live with a sense of guilt that I'm not there for the people that I should be. I heard about somebody being in their bed for 2 weeks. Ow. Just one of us, Ken. I wanted to be there. Somebody should be there. I'm not saying nobody was there. She never said nobody was there. I just keep on hearing stories. People lose their jobs. Somebody should be there. And then I feel guilty for not being there. It's not that I've been sitting in my house scratching my head, wondering what to do. Just you need a day to communicate with people, a day to visit, a day to do leadership stuff, a day to prepare sermons, a day to mix with people in the community. We've got Super Saturdays coming up, a day to oversee ministries. There's simply not enough days in the week. And I want you to come here and feel overlooked. Well, nobody cares for me. Far's looking after me. And it probably does happen in a natural sense, but we can structure it so much better. You can look after 15 people a lot better than you can look after 80. And again, we, Gilbert Olsen and Gillian's house group, Gilbert will say, well, they was there this week, but they wasn't there this coming 2 weeks. I messaged them, and that's why they wasn't there. And the church grows. I kind of do that. And then people miss for 2 weeks. And then somebody will, have you contacted them? I feel, no, I can't, I should. And there's just this continual sense, so I should be there, but I can't. I don't want to live with this guilt for the rest of my life. Is that understandable? I don't want to live with this sense of I burn out. If a church grows, I'll burn out. You want a church to grow. Hallelujah. But in small groups, as far as I learned, that just happens. This is why I hope we'd make a serious commitment to meet in house churches. Nay, 10% of the church or 20% of the church, let's aim high. Could we get 75? Now, some people might not be able to do it for practical reasons. Could we have a vision of at least 75% of the church meeting in a house church? Could we do that? Next coming weeks, we'll be looking how this might impact our lives upwardly between us and God, inwardly if it would happen in the groups, but outwardly, how do we reach the lost? Because the groups must have an agenda to multiply and to win disciples. I've been a Christian for too long. 16 years. Should have been earlier. For my discipline. Nay, how much is in my church? For my discipline. Jesus could name them. Peter, James, John, the rest of them. For them that's been our Christian for more than 3 years, for your discipline. Can you name them? I think if we get in a house church setting, you'll be able to say, well, this is the people in house church. This is for our discipling. I promise I'm going to end with us. Some of the folk that are really want to see the fit bar looking at me like, need to wrap this thing up. Acts 12, 1 to 25 says this, that James, the great apostle, Herod killed him. Great apostle, it says that. And he seen that it pleased the people, he beheaded him. In the same chapter after that, it says that Peter was then locked up. But he didn't die, and he went on to further the kingdom of God. I want church to be done and structured in such a way that if I go, it's just a one sentence in a chapter. But there's so much ministers in here. Give me a quick burial and just go for it. So well trained in house churches. The problem with the minister and they come to church, if one thing happens to the minister, I would think I'd be a failure if I looked down for heaven and you were scratching your heads thinking, what have we got to do here? Ninos, they've got answers, or preach, or teach, tip. Faz got to do it. Lead meetings. Faz got to do this thing. God, church, the minister, we paid him well to do it. And God took him. And we haven't had a clue fit to do there. If that ends at that chapter, we haven't did church right. See, that James was beheaded and they never even spent 40 days in mourning, scratching their heads, thinking, how we got to do church? The apostle's been beheaded. The kingdom of God advanced. Why? Because there was disciples to run with it. And they could still teach and preach and win the lost and move in signs, wonders, and miracles. And angels turned up and led Peter outside the prison doors. Hallelujah. We need to structure our church in such a way that you don't miss me. That the song, I'm going to miss you when you're gone. Just think of a song. Oh, hopefully you would miss me slightly, like. Do you hear the heart? Jesus went and says, 12, go and mark disciples. And 120 got filled with the Holy Ghost. The disciples got martyred. But it was on and on and on and on and on. And if the devil snuffed out one fire, 12 would be raised up. But the problem with the centralized church is snuff the minister out. Shepherd, the sheep shall be scarred. If I was a shepherd, we've got to just pray to end. I've said a lot. Is that too much information? I think we need to pray as a church. This isn't another ministry I'm saying. Look, I need to start another youth ministry. I'm saying we need to change. Why would do this to make it better? Let's stand. We can speak a day, can I speak for the next 3 weeks about structure, but we just need Jesus to fill it. And however our house church will be, the structure that will happen, but we'd still be wasting our breath if Jesus didn't fill it. If we didn't wait upon the Holy Spirit to fill vessels to disciple people. And so I feel as though we're at a time as a church that we need to quite openly and maturely speak about these things just to make it better. Better for you. I want you to be cared for. God wants you to be cared for. Jesus. God, we come before you humbly. We didn't share things lightly and we've shared a lot. But God, again, you have already said so much to deal with this, but God, would you speak again? I just ask that you speak to individual lives. That God, speak to them on how they can open up their houses to be an open heaven place, to be a hub of heaven. God, that your name would be glorified, and we can that there's giants in the land, we can that there's ifs, buts, and maybes, we can we'll make mistakes along the way. But God, we see the fruit. We see the kingdom of heaven coming upon earth. And God, we see the people waiting out there to be discipled. And we see times of glory, people praying for the first time, moving in the power of your Holy Spirit for the first time. But Jesus, give us a heart first after you and a heart for our neighbor. God, we see the apostles, how they were so committed to you, but they were so committed to each other. Jesus, we just ask for the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead to dwell within us richly and quicken our mortal bodies. We can't that time is short, that Christ is coming back for a wonderful bride. I just pray that you prepare us well for that great day of the Lord, for we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We'll just put on music, and if you've got off.